there are so many aspects of our lives that we need to master, isn't there? And over the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at things like mastering your time, mastering your mind, mastering your money, mastering all sorts of things, relationships, so that you can prosper in your life instead of being bogged down by all this stuff. But today, I want to talk about something very serious, I think, for us all. I want to talk about mastering your past. Who here doesn't have a past? Nobody, right? And many of us, we look back at our past and it contains elements that deeply affect us. Now, some of us, you might have had wonderful upbringings. You might have had terrific parents and stellar relationships your whole life and a life filled with success, joy, peace, everything else. And if that's you, fantastic. But I guarantee it's not most of you. Because most of us have had difficult pasts, or at least times in the past, and pasts that are often filled with mixed feelings of guilt, shame, fear, and anger. There's very few of us look back and don't feel something about things that have happened in our past. So unless you learn to master your past, its successes and failures included, then you have no chance of fulfilling your destiny in life. If you do not master your past, it will master you. It will start to affect every move you make, every breath you take, as was once said. Your past can affect everything that is happening right now in your life. It really can. It's incredibly powerful. Isaiah 43, verse 18 to 19 is one of my favorite verses. It says this: "Forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Do you not see it? Now it springs forth. I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wilderness." And I love that verse because it says, forget your past. Because for many of us, forgetting our past is not an easy thing. God doesn't want us to be bound to our past. When God saves us, he frees us from the guilt and shame of our former life. He gives us a fresh beginning. He sets us up to live a prosperous life, and he sets us free. He wants every good thing for our life. But we can't get that if we're holding on to the past. You see, the devil is going to throw your past in your face, isn't he? Has anybody here experienced this? I'm not the only one. Thank goodness for that. He's going to throw your past in your face. But I once heard it said, if the devil wants to keep reminding you about your past, try reminding him about his future. Because he's a defeated foe, but he uses this stuff to bluff us so that we lose the power we have to live a prosperous life now because we're busy dwelling on stuff that's happened years ago. So today I want to explore how you can master your past before it masters you. Let me talk about the pain of your past, because for many of us, our past contains shameful times and painful memories. The enemy likes nothing more than dredging this stuff out and parading it in front of your face. Have you noticed that? Even when you sit down and try and just relax or something, all of this stuff starts flying back. How many of you have gone to bed and stuff pops into your head while you're trying to sleep? Stuff that should be long gone, and there it is right in your face again. That's what he loves doing. And a lot of the power in that is the pain that I'm talking about here. So let me have a look at the different sorts of pain you might have been through and how it can affect you. Number one, trauma. Now, many of us have suffered trauma. Trauma may have been at the hands of a parent, a family member, a work colleague, a spouse, even a pastor, a teacher, or a friend. It might involve verbal, physical, emotional, or sexual abuse. But the thing about trauma is that if you don't deal with it, it can scar your life forever. It really can. God says in Psalm 147, verse 3, he says this about himself: he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. You see, if you've experienced trauma of any kind in the past, and if it affects your thoughts and attitudes, and if it starts to control you today, there is a way out, because God says he will bind up the brokenhearted. He will heal those. If you've experienced this trauma in the past, let me tell you, ignoring it or burying it, we're really good at doing this, aren't we? If you do that, it doesn't solve the problem. What it does is it sets it up so that eventually when it does come out, the damage is astronomical. Because when you bury it, it doesn't go away. You might have heard me say this before, but I used to clean the kitchen with my daughters, and we get to the end, and you know there's that little bit that doesn't go into the dustbin. How many of you have experienced that? You know, it doesn't matter what you do, there's a bit left on the floor. So what do you do with that? Here's what you do, man. You put it under the fridge. Because if you sweep it under the fridge, it's gone. You can't see it. It doesn't affect you. Now, when you move 10 years later and you pull the fridge out, what do you find? A pile of junk that you've swept under the fridge for 10 years. Did you know I did this? Okay, it's just... I thought I could be in trouble here. So sweeping trauma under the fridge is not going to solve your problem. The second thing you might experience from your past is guilt. Now, all of us have done or said things in the past that we regret, and sometimes it's hard to let those things go. The guilt of foolish things that we've done can affect us later in life. In fact, many people stop going to church at all because they're feeling guilty about things that they've done. And frankly, if I can be honest, some of us Christians have a really adept way of making people feel guilty about things that they've done. So I think there's fault on both sides. But some people don't go to church because they're either doing something they feel guilty about or they've done something and they can't face Christians. I'm here to tell you that my job as a pastor is not to make you feel guilty at all. My job is to tell you that there is a way ahead, that God can set you free from that stuff in the past. If you've sinned in the past, don't carry your guilt for a moment longer. Confess it. Tell God you're sorry and let it go. Because Jeremiah 33 verse 8 says this, I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me. The Lord promises you that if you confess your sin, he will cleanse you from all of that guilt. Many people feel guilty over what they've done in the past. And many times it just haunts them. And many are not only just, they don't just feel guilty about what they've done, they feel really upset and much regret about being caught. You know what I'm talking about? So many times we're more upset about being caught than what we've actually done. The sorrow you feel when you've done something wrong, especially when you've been caught doing something wrong, it's what we call a worldly sorrow. But it can be worldly or godly. See, when you bring your sorrow and your guilt to the Lord, you can be set free completely without regret. But when you do it in a worldly way, there's regret. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says this, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, but worldly grief produces death. You can feel sorry for something and it becomes death in your life, not life. Because feeling sorry is not the same as confessing it and getting it out of the way. Feeling guilty is not the same as confessing your guilt and removing it entirely. Corrie ten Boom, the great writer, says this, God takes my sin and throws it in the sea of his forgetfulness. And he puts up a sign that says no fishing. Because we throw it in the sea and then we get it back again, don't we? But when the past is past, it needs to be past at last. As far as the east is from the west, the Lord says, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It's removed, it's gone. The guilt and is all that sort of stuff is gone. So don't let your guilt from your past control who you are today. Experience godly sorrow instead of worldly. The third thing is shame. It's related to guilt, but a little different. It's another thing you need to be set free from to master the past. Guilt and shame, they're closely related, but they're both very destructive in your life. Shame often comes about even if you're not guilty of doing anything wrong. You can have something done to you and you feel shame about it, even if you didn't do it. Do you follow? Being abused, for example, causes shame. Losing money causes shame. You know, you invest money in something, the money goes, you feel ashamed. Being involved in or caught up in the wrong thing causes shame. Even associating with certain people causes shame. Sometimes you look back at the people you're associated with and you go, I'm really shameful about that. Bring your shame to Jesus today and you can be set free from it, because shame will no longer affect your life or your future. In God, you can master the past of shame. Romans 5 verse 5 says this, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. See, the hope that is in Christ doesn't put you to shame. It's not my job as a pastor or our job as a church to make you feel shameful. Our job is to tell you can be free from that shame. You can be set free from it. How? By bringing it to the Lord and praying it through. The fourth thing is, and this is particularly for the guys, the fourth thing is you look back in anger. It's an Oasis song, I think. Don't look back in anger, right? So many of us, when we look back, we get very angry about previous experiences that cause great anger and affects your current mood and behavior and relationships now because you're busy being angry about something that happened back then. If we've been hurt or taken advantage of or unfairly treated or even caught doing something wrong, we often get angry about it. Now, most of the time, here's the thing, we get angry towards somebody else, but most of the time, they don't even know about it. We're angry, they're getting on with their life. We're the ones who are suffering. And our anger can almost possess us. In James chapter 1, very interesting verse, it says this. James chapter 1 verse 19 says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Let me say that again. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. See, the anger of man is when you blow your top. And that doesn't produce the righteousness of God. How many of you can relate to that? When you lose your temper and in the end, do you lose your temper, completely lose it, scream and rant and rave and say, "Well, that was very righteous"? It's not, it's very self-righteous. Because it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Not forgiving others is and holding on to your anger and anger from your past is like drinking poison hoping the other guy dies. Because they're not being affected, you're the one, and people who love you and are around you, you're the one being affected by the anger, not him. Not whoever did this in the past. You cannot master your past if you're sitting around being angry about it, even justifiably angry over what you perceive has been done to you. Forgiving and letting go of your anger does not validate what that person did. People say, "I've got to stay angry because they did the wrong thing." If you let go of your anger, it doesn't validate what they did. It doesn't say, "Well, it's all right what you did." It just says, "I refuse to be angry at that." It doesn't mean that they did the right thing. They could have absolutely done the wrong thing, but you've got to let that anger go. It doesn't mean you think the other party was right. It just means that I'm not going to let you affect my life anymore. I'm not going to let the anger I feel towards you destroy me now. I've got to let it go. I have been in the past, I don't know about you, but I am very good at this. I have been ripped off for tens of thousands, of even hundreds of thousands of dollars. Anybody here good at that? It's my special gift, getting ripped off. And unfortunately, some of these have been at the hands of people close to me, even in my own family. And do you know how angry it makes you feel when someone in your own family takes you to the cleaners for tens of thousands of dollars? Does that make you feel good? No, it makes you feel really angry. But if I don't let that anger go, I will never be able to meet that family member at any family gathering and love them because I'm busy being angry at them. So you can't, doesn't matter how justified you feel, beware the justification thing. Because if someone has wronged you and you feel you've been wronged, you know, unjustly, you feel like you're justified and they're unjust, you give yourself almost a license to be angry and destroy your own life. Because that's what we do. So even if you feel you are right, even if you feel they are wrong, even if you feel that what they did to you is inexcusable, when you hold on to your anger, you're not hurting them, you're hurting you. It doesn't make any sense. The fifth thing is fear. Past failures give rise to present-day fears. They really do. How many times have you heard this? If you've had a bad marriage in the past, you say to yourself, "I'm never going to get married again." If you've had poor health, you say, "I'm not going to do that because it affected my health last time." If you're fearful about doing certain things, if you've had a bad experience in church, many people say, "I'm not going back to church." It makes you fearful to go to a new church. It's all about fear. Fear is F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. Most of what we are fearful about never happens. 99% of what we worry about doesn't happen. Worry's like a rocking horse. Keeps your mind occupied, but you don't actually get anywhere. Just back and forward, back and forward. And so fear can master you, even though it's based on what? Nothing. And past relationships and past experiences you've had give you a fear to try new ones. The more you love Jesus, the closer you are to him, the less fear you have in your life, and the less it controls your life. In 1 John 4, verse 18, it says this, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." What's John saying there? He's saying that if you love, it dispels fear. And it really works. It's really true. Events in our past make us fearful of failure, fearful of commitment, fearful of life. Fear and phobias, they master so many people today. But your fears are based on your past experiences. And if you master the past, you can master fear today and go forth without any fear. So, the fact is, your past has power only if you let it. Let me say that again. Your past has power only if you let it. For so many, their current behaviors and beliefs is governed by their past experiences. But you can't drive a car looking in the rearview mirror. Well, you can, but it's going to be ugly at some point. Because we're made to see the whole windscreen, not just the rearview mirror. If that's all you're seeing, it's impossible to drive a car. Because you're looking in the wrong direction. Why does the past have such power over us? And why is it so difficult to break away from our past? Why is it so hard to master our past? We don't even like talking about it. Some of you are sitting here saying, "Well, I wish he wasn't preaching on this morning. Goodness me, you know." We've got to face it. We've got to master our past so that we can have a wonderful present and future. So let me tell you why the past has such power over us. Number one, the past is familiar. Like a dog that returns to its own vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. I thought that was cute. I spent much of my teenage years in that position, so please don't laugh too much. Your past might be bad. It might be painful. It might even be shameful, but at least it's familiar. Our fear of stepping out and trying something new can be greater than the fear we have of doing the same mistakes. In a sense, we use the term, it's the devil, you know, and it is. And many times we choose to go back to what we're familiar with, even if it's bad, rather than take a chance on possible failure. This is why abused women go, not only do they go back to their own partner, but they find new partners that are equally as abusive as the one they've left many times. And you say, why didn't you figure that out in the first place? Because that's what they're familiar with. That's why people get ripped off in the same scam every time. The same thing, they just dress it up differently, and they get the same people get ripped off by the same thing. This is why people stay with abusive partners, why they stay in jobs they hate, why they stay in churches where it's boring and they're dying, but they stay there because they're more scared of going and trying something new than they are of staying where they are. It's like inertia. And we'd rather stick with where we're at. That's why many repeat the sins of their parents, even though they hate themselves for it. How many of you have spoken to your children and thought, uh-oh, that sounded just like my mum or my dad? Have you experienced that? It's scary, isn't it? You see, they go, I am not going to turn out like my parents. And next thing you know, 5 minutes later, you sound exactly like your parents. This is why the child of drug addicts very often turn to drugs themselves, while alcoholics very often turn to alcohol. This is why teenage mums have teenage mums have teenage mums, because many times we're too frightened to try something new, and at least these problems, these difficulties, these sins, this shame, this guilt, whatever, at least we know what it's like. At least it's familiar. And I'd rather stick with what I know than take a chance on something better. My past might be miserable, we say, but at least it's a misery that I'm familiar with. So don't put up with the devil you know, because the future is greater, says the Lord. The second reason we stay back in our past and why it has such power is that the past has consequences. See, every action we do has consequences. When you come to Jesus and when you confess your sin, it is totally forgiven. Do you believe that? But this does not mean that he removes the consequences of that sin. See, King David, if you look back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, King David was guilty of some pretty big sins here. He committed adultery, he committed murder. And the prophet Nathan came and confronted him, and he laid out consequences to his actions. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, it says this: David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die." That's pretty good. But he says this: "Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." There was a consequence. And while God forgave him, he didn't remove the consequence. Your repentance of past action removes the sin, the guilt, and the shame, but it doesn't necessarily remove the consequences. God can help you to face those consequences and walk through them, but he rarely removes the consequences of our sin. Friends I know, for example, have been charged with crimes and have repented, have been genuinely sorry, but they've still had to deal with the punishment. They've still had to go to jail as a result of the crimes that they've done. You can't turn up to the judge and say, "Judge, I'm really sorry." And the judge says, "Oh, that's all right. It's all forgiven. No problem." It doesn't happen. Girls I know that have fallen pregnant and they've repented of the sexual sin that led to that, and they've come to the Lord and they're genuinely sorry, but they still have a pregnancy to deal with. They still have a baby and a change of their lifestyle to deal with because the consequence is still there. So don't get bitter about consequences of your past. Get godly about them. Man up, embrace them as deserved, and ask God to make lemonade out of lemons. Because sometimes our sin is a lemon, but God can make lemonade out of that. He can bring good about, for all things work for good. Even the bad things work for good for those who are in Christ Jesus. The third thing is that our past promotes fear. We mentioned this before. Our past primarily is what your fears are based on. Now, if you have a child who loves a dad, like I hope my kids do or grandkids do, and have you seen a child jump into your... How many of you men have experienced the child just jumps off a ledge into your arms and you catch them? Is that true? Because they have utter faith in you. They have no fear, utter faith. My dad's awesome. He's going to catch me. And you catch them. Now, if you drop them a time or two, suddenly the child says, "I'm not so sure about jumping into this guy's arms." Why? Because it's based on the pain of our experience. Right? So when you start off, you have that, but the fear that comes in because of experience starts to modify the way we behave. In fact, ask any psychotherapist like Fiona and they will tell you that millions of people are controlled by fear. Most of the cases that we are dealt with in mental health have fear right in the middle of all that mix. Fear saps you of your power to live a godly life and it affects your mind. That's why Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and a sound mind." You cannot master your past. You can't have a sound mind if you're controlled by fear. See, love expels. So love, power, and a sound mind. Love, there's no fear in love. A sound mind, there's no fear there. And power is what we want in our life to live day by day. And if you're controlled by fear in your, from your past, you can't live a powerful life right now. Perfect love casts out fear. The fourth thing is that your past only has the power you give to it. The power of the past is ultimately down to you. You get to choose. You get to choose how much power you want to give your past life and how it affects you. When you come to Jesus, you are born again and the past is broken off you because you're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." How many of you know that verse? We know it, but many times we don't know it. Okay? Because those two words in the Greek, when it says the old has passed away and the new has come, those two words in the Greek, passed away and come, in Greek, they are in what's called the perfect tense, which signifies a one-off event that lasts forever. So when it says the old is gone, it's a one-off event. The old has passed away. It's passed away. And that lasts forever. The new has come. It's a one-off event that lasts forever. It's not a repeated event. It's a one-off event, the effects of which last forever. Now, the old self has passed away, it says. The old self, your past, your fears, your regrets, your guilt, that sort of stuff has passed away. Let me ask you something. What do you do with someone who's passed away? You don't prop them up in the corner and have dinner with them every night, do you? You don't sit them in the corner and come home and say, how was your day today? It was a dead loss, says the body. You know, you don't do that. What do we do with people who've passed away? We bury them. If the old has passed away, why do we prop it up in the corner and fellowship with it every night? We need to bury the past because the old has passed away. Don't invite it for tea. Bury it as is fit, along with the guilt and the shame and the fear and everything else that your past comes with. Number five, this is important too. Your past should be learned from. See, history repeats itself, someone said. It has to. No one ever listens. It's true. History repeats itself because we make the same mistakes. I talk to young people all the time. I don't want to listen to my parents. I don't want to hear about the mistakes you made. I want to go and make the same mistakes myself. That doesn't make any sense. I said to someone yesterday, when I was 18, thank you. When I was 18, I thought my father knew nothing. By the time I was 21, I was amazed at what he'd picked up in 3 years. It was incredible. But, you know, we sit around and we don't think about our past. We dwell on the bad things, but we don't take the lessons from it. So Christ sets you free from the negative power of your past, but it doesn't mean that you ignore the wisdom that it creates. While you need to make the past past at last, you'll be wise to learn the lessons and not repeat the same mistakes. Don't ignore the past. Don't shove it under the carpet. Be smart enough to learn from it. I've made mistakes in the past. Anybody here like that? I'm not going to list them. We don't have long enough. But even as a pastor, I've made mistakes. And one of the things that I've found as a leader is that one of my things that I try and do in my life anyway is I hate repeating the same mistake twice. It's called learning. And I love learning and I hate repeating the same mistake twice even as a leader. Psalm 145 verse 14 says this, the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. So when you are falling, you can be humble and bowed down and learn from your past mistakes because mastering your past includes learning from it. And if you're smart, not repeating it, taking the lesson but not the burden. When we talked about adversity some time ago, I said the great thing about the university of adversity is that if you fail the exam, you don't fail the course. You get to repeat it again and again and again and again until you've got it because God wants us to learn. So let's talk about how we master the past. What steps can we take as I wrap it up to master our past? We live in an age where the past controls so many people's presence and futures, so it's imperative that we let our past go. And that we are set free to move forward into the future. Remember that verse I said, forget the former things and do not dwell on the past? I found it in the Message Bible. Listen to this. This is what it says. Forget what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Isn't that nice? We call it dwelling on the past. And we do that, don't we? We dwell on it. We replay it. We go over things again and again and again like a broken record. Replaying it in our mind, thinking about what we should have said and done. How many of you have faced a situation and afterwards, days, weeks, months, even years later, you say, you know, I should have said that because that would have been really cool. But at the time, you just went, blah, 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 and you didn't say anything. We have to commit to mastering the past or else our past will master us. So what steps can we take to set ourselves free from the past, from the negative influences of our past decisions, mistakes, sins, and abuses? Well, number one, we've talked about this before. It's important we say it again. We must confess our sin. Most of us are pretty skilled, as I said, sweeping stuff under the fridge, under the carpet. We don't deal with the hurt we feel. We'd rather wallow in anger, sorrow, pain, resentment, and we figure that if we ignore them all, they will go away. They don't. Trust me, they don't. There's an old saying that says, time heals all wounds. It's not true. You know what time does? Amplifies them. And you might push them down, but when they come back, man, that'll be with a power you would not believe. God says to you this morning, don't cover up your sins, own up, and let me cover them over. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So don't duck and weave and blame your parents and blame your ex and blame your friends and blame circumstances or, you know, the GFC or anything else. Just confess your sin. Clear it out. When you confess your sin and failures from the past, you clear the way to a brighter future. The second thing is, forgive. We mentioned this before also. Matthew 6, verse 14. This is a scary verse. Listen to what Jesus says. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses or their sins, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you of your sins. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. So it's really important, I believe, that we learn to forgive one another. Forgiveness is the key to mastering your past. When someone has wronged you, and you can face a choice. You can either forgive them or you can hold on to unforgiveness until it turns into bitterness. Forgiving someone who hurts you does, as I said before, doesn't condone what they did. But what it does is it sets you free. It breaks the power of what that person did over you. You can be set free, but the key is to forgive them. If you forgive them, you can get set free. If you hang on to it, it will control you and turn into bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 says this, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness grows up, causing trouble. By it many have been defiled. So forgiving someone else who has hurt you in the past, even forgiving yourself. How many of you know it's hard to forgive yourself? It is. But if God's forgiven you, what right do you have to not forgive you? If he's done it. So even forgiving yourself, if you don't forgive others and forgive yourself, you will never master the past. It will be master of you. The third thing is to give Jesus your burden. See, the past has happened. The future is yet to happen, but God's gift to you is today. That's why it's called the present. It's his gift to you. We have things we want to hope will happen. We've had things that have been done to us in the past, but the one you can change is present. That's why God gives it to you. While ever you carry the burdens of the past, you cannot live life to the full in the present. So Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, beautiful verse, come to me all you who will labor and are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you come to Christ, you still have burdens. Is that true? You still have things you have to shoulder, still have difficulties in life, but somehow you're able to meet those because the burden the Lord gives you is lighter than the one you try and carry yourself. You still have burdens as a Christian, but they're easier. The past is not such a burden that you were ever designed to carry. God doesn't want you to carry the guilt and shame and fear and all that sort of stuff in the past. He wants to give you a new burden, a new yoke. One that fits, one that doesn't pinch and drag and hurt. He wants to make a difference in your life forever. The fourth thing is, let it go. It's one thing to give your burden to the Lord, but it's another thing to let it go. If Elsa can do it, you can do it. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Casting in Greek is the word ipurito, which means to throw. Now, it doesn't... Casting is actually throwing. That's what the word means in Greek. So if you want to throw something, you have to let it go at the right time. How many of you have seen little kids trying to throw things and they kind of hold on to it too long and it kind of goes backwards or straight down? Or the whole gift, talent of throwing something is that when you go like this, you let it go at the right time. If you hang on to it, it doesn't work. If you let it go too early, it doesn't work either. But you need to let it go. When you cast, when you throw your anxieties onto him, let it go. All of those hurts and sins, all of those regrets from the past, all of the guilt and shame, cast it on him and let it go. The fifth thing is to be on guard. Because when you do let it go and it flies over into the Lord's lap and it's not your concern anymore, the very next verse, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The very next verse says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So Peter's saying, cast your anxiety, throw it to the Lord, let it go, let him deal with it. But the very next verse he says, now beware, be on guard. Because what the devil's going to do is get that back and throw it in your face. The devil loves to throw your past right up at you. You may have done things, sought forgiveness and thought they were all done, but the devil suddenly throws them back in your face. You need to be on guard. How many of you have had an experience where you think everything's dealt with? Someone hurt you in the past. Someone said something bad. You've forgiven them. You're over it. You've let it go. And then you meet that person. And did I really let it go? Because I'm meeting this person, I'm going, you know. And sometimes the past throws, you know, some curly things come back, don't they? I remember a little while ago, I was in my office and a lady came in, had her child's eyes tested. Lovely lady. She said, do you recognize me? I said, no, I don't. And she said, I was your girlfriend when you were 17. Wow. How many of you know that you did things at 17 that you probably are not proud of? And here it is right in my face. Now, I thought this was long gone, long dealt with, long out of the way, but there it is right in your face. And she is a lovely lady, and she's been here several times. See, I had actually let that stuff go. You've got to let it go, because at some point the devil's going to find a way to throw it back at you. He is. That's how it works. And we need to be on our guard so that if that happens, we're not sideswiped. We're not saying, wow. We're saying, well, God bless you. I've dealt with this. It's cool. The sixth thing for dealing with it is phone a friend. I know I sound like Eddie, but phone a friend. It's been said that confession is good for the soul, and sharing your past hurts, pains, and even sins can help you master the past. Many times we're ashamed to try to do things, you know, alone and on our own. We're trying to deal with shame and stuff on our own. We're ashamed even to do that. But there is great value in sharing honestly with a trusted friend or counselor or one of our pastoral care team or something like that, because some things are really difficult to do by yourself. So please reach out to someone and share it with them. Ecclesiastes 4 verses 9 to 10 says this: two are better than one because they have a good return for their toil. If one falls down, his friend can lift him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to lift him up. That's what church is about. Church has got to be a family that loves you and supports you no matter what. And if people, if you're not going to church, you're on your own. And that's, you'll get away with a bunch of stuff, but at some point it's going to blow up in your face, because you're not made to bear things alone. You're made to share them with others. That's what connect groups are all about. So don't be frightened to phone a friend. Don't be fearful about sharing your past failures, hurts, guilt, shame, anything like that. But choose your friend wisely. Make sure they're a godly, mature person of integrity who can keep their mouth shut. I'm being very frank here. Sometimes the greatest sin in the church starts with the phrase, I want you to pray for this person. Because we love to put gossip in that, well, here's a juicy bit of gossip, I'm going to ask you to pray for them, and that way I can get the gossip out and sound godly, but it's not true. If you're going to open up and bare your soul to someone, find someone who doesn't spread it around. Does that make sense? I'm married to a counselor. She tells me nothing. I'm serious. Many people think, you know, husbands and wife, they get together, all the information flows back and forth. If you go to Fiona for counseling, I know nothing. I don't even know who she spent time with. And we do that specifically so that the integrity of what's gone on there is maintained. If I know everything that's passing through her counseling area, that's not integrity, is it? So when you come to me and share something with me, she doesn't find out about it. And that's the way it should be. You need someone who can maintain your confidences. But sharing with a friend can help you master your past. Number seven and finally, focus on Jesus and his destiny for you. Matthew 14 verse 28 says this. You remember the story, Matthew 14. If you've got a Bible, look it up. It's a great story. It says this. Peter, he's in the boat. He steps out. He says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. So Peter steps out of the boat and begins to walk on the water, just like Jesus did. But then it says this, when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and said, Lord, save me. So while ever Peter looked at Jesus, he could walk on water. But as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus and looked around, boy, those waves are big. Boy, that wind is pretty. He started to sink. There's a great lesson for us there. You can step out of the boat. You can start to change your life. You can start to master your past. But if you take your eyes off Jesus, you'll start to sink back into it again. When you take your eyes off the Lord, when your focus is on your troubles or your circumstances or your past or anything else, when that happens, you start to sink. So the final step, this one here that I'm mentioning, involves you focusing on Jesus. And how do you do that? Well, you read his word every day. Come to church. Get connected to a connect group. Pray. Seek him. Pray with your friends. Hang out with godly friends. Anything like this helps to bring your focus on the Lord. Listen to worship music. You know, it doesn't matter what it is. As long as you're focusing on Jesus, that's the key. Because if you take your eyes off him, trust me, your circumstances will start to overwhelm you and your past as well. Philippians 3, verse 13 says this. Paul says this. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So don't let the past control you. Forget what is behind, Paul says. Remember the lessons, but forget the shame, the hurt, the pain, everything else that the past is, and focus on Jesus and press on. The Bible says they press on towards life. You know, strain into it. Don't just wander after it. People say, I want to be more godly. I want to live a victorious Christian life. You can't live it by wandering towards it. You got to press on towards that. You got to strain towards that. You got to give it all you've got. So forget that. Don't worry about that stuff. Put that behind you. Give it to the Lord. Get over it and go for the things of God. Don't wander, strain towards it like an athlete going for the prize. And for many of you are sitting here thinking, well, this is good advice. This is helpful, but it can't affect me because there's too much water under the bridge. But I've got to tell you right now, it's not too late. It is not too late for you. If you're thinking this message is too late for me, you're wrong. Whatever age you are, whatever past you've had, today is the day that you begin to master your past and you step into your destiny. It's never too late to give it to the Lord. I have a promise for you. Joel 2:25. God says this, I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. Those wasted years, those years spent in the wilderness, those years spent wandering away, those years spent crushed and burdened by guilt and shame of the past. I will restore those years to you. What does it mean to restore something? Well, when our friend Rod here restores a car, he makes it brand new, as if it rolled off the showroom floor that very day. That's what restore means. Restore means make it as if the years of neglect and pain never happened. And I've seen this in my own life and in the lives of many, where there have been whole chunks of life eaten out by past bad experiences. The locusts that just come through and eat everything. They're like a teenage boy. They eat everything. And they clean everything out. And I've seen people with huge chunks of past that have been restored to them very as if that area of their life never happened. That's what mastering your past is about. Many of you have locusts in your past that control you even today, and they eat away at the things of value you have today. But today, ladies and gentlemen, today is the day that stops. Today is the day we say, enough. I'm going to master my past. I'm going to give it to the Lord. I'm going to be set free of that, and I'm not going to look back anymore. I'm going to look forward. I'm going to take the revision mirror out of my car so I can't look back. I can only look forward. When we give the Lord our past, our hurts, our shame, our pain, our sin, our lost dreams, our lost relationships, whatever it is, he promises he will restore the years the locusts have eaten. So this message is not about your past controlling you. It's about you mastering your past and about the Lord restoring it. You might have spent years and years away from God. You might have spent years and years dealing in secret with something that you're ashamed of. Today's the day you get set free from that. Why? Because God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And he promises to restore the years the locusts have eaten. I'm going to pray. And if you've failed to master the past, I'm going to ask you to step right up to the plate right now and say, I'm going to master my past today, starting today. And I mentioned before, thank you, some of you are fearful of this. Some of you are saying, well, you know, this is going to hurt. I don't want to do this. I'd rather stay dealing with my past. Don't do it. Don't shove it under the fridge, because at some point it's going to come back to haunt you. Today is the day we master our past. Would you pray?